and forward. Kingdoms once strong, now shaken. For we trust forever in your name, the name of Jesus. We trust the name of Jesus. You are the only King forever. Almighty God.
Church, good morning. How you guys doing? Come on in, have a seat, everybody. Oh man, so who loves Christmas? Who loves Christmas movies? So I'm a classic guy, you know. I love It's a Wonderful Life. Of course, I like Elf too, you know. But I like the part where like they get together and they sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." My favorite part of the movie. I just love that community spirit and getting together and singing songs like that, you know. So that's what we're going to start off this morning with. You know, we're all decorated. We're ready to get in the spirit of the holidays here. And we got some guests here, so welcome. So let's stand on up. We're just going to pretend that we are George Bailey. We're at Bedford Falls this morning. Mary, where are the kids at, Mary?
To the newborn King, peace on earth and nations rise. Join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Can you hear? There's a new song breaking out from the children of freedom. Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah. Yeah. Let us sing love to the nations, bringing hope of the grace that has freed us. Make it known and make him famous. Sing it out, sing a new hallelujah.
Come on, church, arise.
Arise, let the church arise. Let love reach to the other side.
Son and every daughter, everyone sing a new hallelujah.
Arise, let the church arise. Let love reach to the other side.
A new song breaking out from the children of freedom. Every race and every nation, sing it out, sing a new hallelujah.
Come on, church.
Arise, let the church arise. Let love to the other side. Alive, come alive. Yeah. Let the song arise. Let the song arise. Let the song arise.
Amen.
as you are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Forget your love for me, and yet my heart forever is wandering. Jesus, be my guide and hold me to your side. I will love you to the end. You are near. Please be near me to the end. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet.
Lifted high in praise. church. We're singing
that everyone take a seat, please. At this time, it is our time for the season of Advent. And Advent means coming. And so we are recognizing the coming of Christ into the world, yes, as an infant, but also as his coming again. And today we light the candle of hope, because in Christ is where we had, where the Jewish people back in the Old Testament had their hope in the Messiah, and we have our hope in him as Savior. Watch this video.
Thank you. God, we thank you for giving us hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in that hope that not only did they have so long ago, but it's in what we have today. The only hope for the world is Jesus. And so, God, we give you praise for that in all things, and just for who you are, that when everything else fails, you are God, and you gave us your Son, Jesus. And so, Lord, now as we move further in our service now, we thank you for the many blessings that you've given to us as we recognize that you came and you're coming again. But during this time, God, you meet so many needs and help us to be a blessing to so many others and literally do ministry here and in our community and around the larger world. And so, God, right now I give you thanks for the tithes and the gifts that you are giving. Multiply them and use them to further your kingdom here and around the world so that the world can know that there is hope and his name is Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Love incarnate, love divine, star and angels gave the sign. Bow to babe on bended knee, the savior of humanity. Unto us a child is born, he shall reign forevermore. No. Born to save, born to raise us from the grave. Christ the everlasting Lord, he shall reign forevermore. No. Light up.
All right, I'm going to ask if we all remain still here with our kids right here and everyone here, because we are going to celebrate a baptism today. All right, and I'm going to ask Debbie if she'll come forward, Debbie DeVirgilio or Laylier, and if the parents and sponsors of Emma Leanne Douglas will come up and stand right over here. Debbie, you can come over here with me, or our godparents or whoever. All right, family and friends, through the sacrament of baptism, we personally and together acknowledge God's, the saving grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. We just talked about he is our hope, and so he is also our salvation. And so the saving grace, salvation, is God's free gift offered to us without a price. Through baptism, we are identified with Christ and his church. We are incorporated in God's mighty acts of salvation. The water symbolizes washing and cleansing. For in Christ we are made pure from sin. The water serves as a sign, as was circumcision in the Old Testament, of entering into a covenant of faith. Children are a gift from God, and you have to remember that throughout their lives. Trust me. All right? Because when the car breaks down and when they need money, it doesn't seem like it. All right? But anyway, they are a gift from God, as Psalm 127:3 says, that sons are a heritage from the Lord, children are a reward from him. As believers, we are called to recognize that children belong first and foremost to God, and God in his goodness gives us children as parents, gives us the gifts as parents. They are not only have the awesome responsibility as parents of caring for this gift and changing all the diapers and getting spit up on and all that good stuff, but they also have the wonderful privilege of enjoying all that too, and you do. That tells you about the love of God when we enjoy that as parents. Because children belong to God and are given as gifts to us as parents, it is only proper and appropriate that children be dedicated back to God. Debbie?
We are told in 1 Samuel 1 that Hannah presented her son Samuel to the Lord. In Luke 2:22, we read that Mary and Joseph brought their baby Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem in order to present him before the Lord. In the same way, Jeff and Anna today bring their daughter, Emma Leanne Douglas, along with godparents Alexis Douglas and Jonathan Douglas, Jesse Alexander and Kay John, presenting first themselves and ultimately Emma before the Lord our God. We are here today to recognize as the body of Christ, Emma, being brought by her parents and godparents to be baptized. As the family of God, we recognize God's love that is already at work in their lives. We pray for the day when Emma will mature and respond to the saving grace of God, accept in Jesus Christ as her Savior and Lord, and pledge herself to a life of faithful discipleship.
All right. So let's pray right now. Father, look now upon your church and unseal for us the fountain of baptism. By your Holy Spirit, bless this gift of water. Bless Emma who receives it so that through the sacrament of baptism, your Holy Spirit will protect and guide her in her journey with Christ. Amen. All right. Amen. Here we go. So can everybody see them? Okay, good. All right. So here we go. So let me see if I get it all. So we have Jeff and Anna. Jeff and Anna. All right. Alexis and Jonathan. Okay, there we go. And Jesse and Kay, right? We got to talk about this Dallas Cowboys guy. Oh, man. Sacrilegious, okay. Man, I feel bad. We'll talk afterwards. Out, demon spirit. Okay, all right. So, but as you knew it was coming, okay, as members of the covenant community of God through your own confession of faith in Christ Jesus, and Jesus Christ as your Lord, will you nurture Emma in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example she may be guided to accept God's grace for herself, to profess her faith openly, and lead to a Christian life. If so, say, we will.
We will.
Okay, here's what they said. They said that they're going to go ahead and raise her in the church. And that's why we try to work so hard in making sure that, as we know, we have a baby room now and some other things that are just for moms and or parents and babies. We have nursery. We try to make sure that that there's all these kind of ministries throughout the year so that if they choose to be the church, let's choose to be the church, that they said they're going to do that, that they want to raise it, her here. But they also said that they recognize that that's a responsibility that God has given to them to raise her in the Christian faith until she can respond for herself. Now to you guys. Debbie, go for it.
To the Covenant Community of Faith gathered here, to all of you, will you surround Emma before you with a community of love and forgiveness that she may grow in her trust of God?
Okay, for all of you who said we will, guess what? You got homework too. That means that your time's not done. That means when you've said, hey, we are going to surround them in the Christian faith. We're also going to work, give our time, gifts, and talents in order to go ahead and make sure that if they need a time to just sit in here in the church, that you're willing to deal with five-year-olds in the Sunday school for a week, okay? You're willing to do that. It means that you're willing to help out on a youth weekend. It means you're willing to be there for them in whatever they need to do, and so you're willing to do that. So that's what you said, and God knows, all right? So I want to let you know. So by doing that, let me see this beautiful little girl. Come here. Did she just get to sleep?
She just went to sleep.
Awesome. Awesome. I get to wake her up. All right. And give her back to parents. All right. All right, Emma. She's all snuggled up. Look, Melissa, she's all snuggled up. Melissa loves that. That's Melissa's favorite. All right, so Emma Leanne Douglas, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yeah, ready? Here we go. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. Let the world around me fade away. Jesus, draw me close, closer, Lord, to you. 'Cause I desire to worship and obey. What do you think? You want to go for a walk with me? Come on. Let's go for a walk. Yeah, I know. I have to look at it every week. So there you go. All right. So there you go. Here she is. She wants to go back to sleep, don't you, sweetheart? Yeah, I know. Come here. There we go. There you go. You like that. Yeah. All right. Everybody get a good look? You all were once this cute, and so was I. There we go. I think she's out. All right, who's taking her? Mom or Dad?
Mom.
All right, there you go. Got her? Yeah, not too bad. All right, in recognition, it got it soaked and wet. In recognition of this today, we have a flower. Here you go, Dad. That's what you get to do. You get to hold that. We've got a wet certificate. So that's like a seal. It's proof that happened. And then we also have a copy of kind of what we did here today, so you can have for that and everybody. So, again, this is, you know, I've often had people over the years say, when it comes to baptism, they'll call me and say they want to get their kid done. And I really say, like, medium well, or, you know. So, but they recognize that it's not something that they're getting done. This is the beginning of something. This is the beginning of saying, hey, we're setting this child apart, and they want to say they want to raise Christ in this church. And I feel really old because I remember her when she was like this high with red curly hair. All right, so, but what I want you to do is just welcome them in. And I know everybody wants to get to them, but you can't touch her because it's cold season. But I can. Okay, so everybody, let's welcome them back in. God bless. Oh. There you go, baby. Okay. Oh, there we go. I don't know. All right, so. All right. All right, are we able to do it? Okay, so, at this time I have one quick thing, and then we're going to send the kids to our Sunday school shoreline. Todd Creek, come on down. Todd Creek is the winner. of the Cheesecake Factory. The drawing. Yes, that's right. The drawing for his post of Around the Table. There you go. Just to prove that you did it. There you go. All right.
Sir.
Good job. He's got his Ohio State colors on today, so there you go. All right. Let's hear it for Todd. All right. At this time, our children can go ahead and head out for our Sunday school ministry if they want to. If you're not sure where that is, someone will help you back there as we cover a few announcements today before we continue on in our worship service. All right. First thing I want to do is welcome everyone. For everyone who is here today, welcome. We hope that you will relax and have a good time. And so we're excited about you all being here. Thank you. And so a couple inserts in here. But before that, if you're visiting with us today, go ahead and fill out a card. We have a small gift for you. Hopefully you received a card when you came in. If you would like a card and did not get one, just kind of lift your hand up and somebody will make sure to get you one of those things. You have an insert in your bulletin for poinsettias. They need to be here by Sunday, December 16th. You can see the poinsettias will be here if you want to leave those in memory or honor someone. If you want to do that, you can also do that online and pay for everything on there as well if you would like to do that. Parish Foundation dinner will also be the 16th. And we have an angel tree out there, so we need people to go ahead. If you want to support a child with angel tree, right outside this door, grab an angel and make sure that you go ahead and connect to that, because they also need to be returned by the 16th. So the 16th is a big day for everything, but if you want to help a child, please go ahead and do that. You see the information about the Thanksgiving food collection, 241 meals donated, so that is awesome, and I am very, very thankful, and I know other people are. Grief Share continues to meet here on Wednesday, so if you're interested in connecting with that, please go ahead and connect with that as well, and you can look at the other information. Hope for Haiti, if you're looking for a small gift, our sister church in Haiti, in the community, the ladies are making things, and they are having these out here for sale, so if you want to buy them, the proceeds go right back and support them, and so it's a great way to connect to them, all right? And we almost had a surprise from them today, but you'll have to stay tuned for next week, okay? Prayers that we have to lift up, we want to lift up a couple of these. Emily Hewitt asked for prayers for David Heacock, who's having major health issues. And also, Rebecca Stecker's father passed away. Ronald Carl Ashbridge, his service will be this Wednesday. There will be a visitation at 11 a.m., and the service will follow at 12 noon at Crouch Funeral Home. So if you are interested in reaching out to them, the Steckers, as part of our church family, are experiencing loss. And any kind of loss is always difficult, but particularly around this time of year, it is even more difficult. Okay? So let's go to the Lord and just lift up these prayers. Heavenly Father, we lift up these prayers to you. We lift them up for those who are in dealing with struggles and health illnesses. We're dealing with others who are going ahead and experiencing loss. God, bring your Holy Spirit to each of these cases. For those of us who have joys in the midst of this, we thank you, like a joy of a baptism with little Emma here and placing her in a godly family. We give you thanks for that. And so, God, we also dedicate the remainder of this time that we may seek what you have for us, and that as we complete our series Around the Table this week, that God, you will bring us to the table to really, really begin to connect again in community and connect around your family. If we give this in your name, we ask for all the praise and honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And behold, a man came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, all these I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions.
All right, we are in our last week of Around the Table, and so some people have gotten fed. Hopefully everybody got fed somewhere spiritually, and some people physically, and some of that may happen today, so you better pay attention. It might come your way. All right, so let me ask you a question. If you could eat one place, where would be the greatest place that you would want to eat? If you say McDonald's, I'm throwing something at you, okay? Where? What? Anybody got one? Yeah, Janet. There you go. That was in my mind, too. Zahav. Yeah. Texas Roadhouse. Okay, one of those. Anybody else? Red Lobster. Okay, there you go. What about if you could eat one meal, your last meal, what would it be? What would be the greatest meal you could possibly have? What? Surf and turf? Okay, what else? Huh? Steak and mashed potatoes. Anybody crabs? Okay, for you Marylanders. You don't eat at all? Is that what I'm hearing? What about this? I know I'm going to get you. Dessert. One dessert. Your last dessert you can ever have. What is it? What was that? Brownie sundae. What else? Cheesecake. Okay? You'll have to buddy up to Todd. Okay? What else? What? Ooh. Somebody said coconut cream pie. So, all right. What else? Anybody have anything else? Chocolate meltdown? Oh, I have no clue what that is, but I gained a pound just talking about it. All right. So, but I mean, there's certain things that we have the greatest. What if there's the worst meal you could ever have? What would it be? Spam? Liver. Liver. Yeah. What is that? Isn't it amazing? Like Scrapple is amazing. Scrapple is awesome. All right, so don't ask what's in it. All right, we told our kids they were little cakes when they were little. They still think it's little cakes. Don't tell them. Shh, you don't know, Rachel. It's little cakes. All right. As part of our series, we've asked you to do a couple things. One of them was to do the hashtag around the table, and so that's been really good. The other thing that we asked was that, which I believe is the hardest. And it seems almost impossible, is the three meals together. Did anybody have difficulty trying to sit down around the table together to do that at least three times? And the last thing was to pray over every meal. And as we wrap up this series, that's what we really, really want to focus on talking about today, but also with a little flair for some other things. So, it's really interesting when you look at the numbers and you look at just things about how many have taken seriously the praying over the meal. It seems like a silly question to ask Christians, but when you look at the numbers, according to the Washington Post, percentage of Americans who say grace, 48% of all Americans say a prayer before meals a few times a week. That's even if they are not believers, which I find very fascinating. 51% say grace in both rural and urban America. In the suburbs, 45% pray before meals regularly. When it comes to politics, 62% of Republicans say grace a few times a week, 43% of Democrats say it, and 41% of independents. And I don't know how many of them all lie. But denominationally, 60% of Protestants say grace a few times a week, and 52% of Catholics. Of the Protestants, 80% of African-American Protestants say grace, 74% of white evangelical Protestants, and 31% of white mainline non-evangelical Protestants say grace before meals. So how and why do we pray at the table? Well, I've searched through the Bible, I want to let you know, and there is not a mandate or a command that says pray before meals. Neither is cleanliness is next to godliness, but I greatly appreciate that you take that to your life, and so do the people next to you. So how can we really talk about this if it's not in Scripture? How can there be this cultural expectation that we pray over meals, since it does not say, thou shalt say grace? All right? Well, we look to the life of certain people, and when we start, we've got to start with the big one, Jesus himself. And in Matthew 15, verse 36, it says this, after Jesus is feeding the 5,000 people, at that moment, look what he does. He stops and he prays. It says he took the loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples and in turn to the people. At his Last Supper, Jesus took the bread, and when he had done what? Broke it and given thanks. He gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat, this is my body. So if Jesus does it, then, you're slow today, I know. If Jesus does it, there you go. If Jesus does it, then we should as well. It's a practice, but it doesn't stop there. The Apostle Paul, anybody heard of him? Most of the New Testament is written because of him. In Acts 27, verse 35, he's in a storm. It's a bad storm. It looks like there's going to be a shipwreck, and there is one, and they're afraid that they're all going to die, and they're panicking, and he calms them all down and says, you know what? We're going to have to make a swim for it, so while we're in the midst of the storm, let's all sit down and eat. And so he gets them all to sit down, and he says, we're going to go for a swim in a little bit, whether we like it or not, so let's eat. And then after this, it says, he took some bread, and what did he do? In the midst of the storm, that'll preach a whole other time. In the midst of the storm, he gave thanks to God in front of them. Isn't that interesting? He prays in front of all them. He didn't say a private prayer. He didn't want to do one of those things. I'm going to go swimming. Jesus, be with me. Help me stay afloat. Amen. Right? He didn't do that. He did it out in front of everyone. And he tells them about, even in the midst of the storm, there's the goodness of God. And so we have this practice with Jesus and Paul, that they would stop doing this, but we also have it in the Old Testament as well. And they have prayer principles throughout the Bible. But let's look at the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, do what? What's the first two words? Give thanks in how many circumstances? All circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So we should be thankful in all circumstances and have a moment of thankfulness. In the Old Testament, in Psalm 119, 164, it says this. How many times a day? Seven times a day. Seven times a day, I praise you for your righteous laws. When did they do this? They did it when they got up. They did it when they ate breakfast. They did it when they ate lunch. They did it in an afternoon snack. They did it when they had dinner. They did it when they went to bed. And if they woke up in the middle of the night for a snack, they also did it. It was built into the Jewish faith. So if you get up in the middle of the night and end up eating a Twinkie, it is biblical. Hallelujah. So we have this principle of stopping life and giving thanks to God. We say, thank you, God. We say, we love you, God. And we want to stop what we're doing and do that. Now, there's a lot of things to praying and for grace. And a lot of us, because we have so many choices and our meals are all over the place, we get kind of we struggle with some of this. And so I wanted to bring in an expert today on video to kind of help us. You might know him. His name is John Christ, and he's going to kind of help us with how we go ahead and learn to pray before meals.
We're talking about pre-meal prayer. Very confusing subject. A lot of people don't know when to pray, what to pray for, how to pray, who prays. Hey, do you want me to, should I pray? You want to, should we pray? I don't know if, All very confusing. We're going to cover it all today. Let's get started. Chips and salsa. Sometimes they bring it to the table before you're even seated. There's no need to pray for that. Lots of people wonder about appetizers. Do you pray for them? Do you not pray for them? No prayer is necessary for an appetizer if you have entrees coming out later. Salad. That is the most confusing thing on the prayer continuum. If it's a side salad or an appetizer salad, no need for prayer there. Now, if it's a main course salad, or you're bringing it out with the rest of everyone else's meal, that then is going to require some kind of prayer. But I put that kind of in a separate category. For the most part, when you're thinking about salads, just remember this. If it requires dressing, it doesn't require a blessing. Do I pray for coffee? No. Are you a psychopath? No one wants to be next to the person at Starbucks that's praying over a latte, you weirdo. Soup. Do you pray for soup? Do not pray for soup. It's only bowl-related soups. Anything smaller than that is always off the hook. I like to say, if it comes in a cup, no need to lift up. Everyone knows if you order a hamburger, that's gonna require prayer. But if you order sliders, that does not require prayer. It's a little glitch in the system a lot of people are not aware of. Potato skins, no prayer. Baked potato, prayer. Ask any Bible-believing Christian, they're gonna have a different policy on fries. Some say, never eat the fries. Some say, eat as many as you want. Here's the policy on fries. Up to three fries is acceptable to eat prior to the prayer. That brings us to dessert. Always a very confusing situation. A lot of times people go out to a show, go to a movie. Hey, should we grab some dessert afterward? Yeah, let me get the creme brulee. I love cheesecake. Ugh. You don't need to pray for that because you've already prayed for your meal earlier in the night. Do you hold hands before you pray? That depends on your situation. If it's a personal family gathering, some close-knit Bible study of some sort, sure, a hold hand wouldn't be uncomfortable. Now, if you're on a Tinder date, that might throw off the mood a little bit. Most of the confusion surrounding pre-meal prayer comes from when to actually pray. Let me just say, on behalf of waiters all over the world, please pray when your waiter is not there. There's nothing worse than a waiter coming out with two full arms of fajitas and you're over there mid-prayer a Jabez. Like, what are you doing? Last but certainly not least, who at the table volunteers to lead the prayer? A lot of people operate under the most spiritual person at the table. They're going to be the one that should pray because that prayer is going to be the most powerful and effective. So if you got obviously a pastor, a missionary, even a Christian blogger of some sort, shoot, even a volunteer youth pastor, that prayer is going to be a little less effective, but it's still going to qualify. An average person sitting at the table with obviously more spiritual people around you, you're kind of off the hook because I feel like God would be like, hey, how come y'all didn't bless this meal? You'd be like, I don't know. Ask the pastor. He works for you.
All right. Does that help you? Did John Crist help you there? Okay. All right. So he's very humorous, very humorous. All right. So you guys are going to be thinking about that when you go eat after church today. I know you. So how do we pray at meals? I want to give you some really quick things first. Just some like tips that you can apply right to this, like what I believe are some of the best practices. They aren't biblically best like in the Ten Commandments, but I think they're good if we're a little lax in this area. So number one, I believe we need to pray at the beginning of the meal. I remember when I was a kid, we were at a pastor's house, and they started eating. He said, we pray at the end of the meal. I'm like, that's weird, but it works. I mean, you can do that too, but something about the beginning of the meal, it kind of gets people to slow down. You know what I mean? We all have to stop. How many part of a family that people like to sit down and start eating as soon as the food's on the table and they start sneaking the food? Remember, three French fries, you're good, no prayer. But it helps us slow down. It also helps with something that we need to instill to our children and maybe to some adults, something called manners. It's a good thing to have manners as well. And what it also does by starting at the beginning, it causes us to wait for everybody to be here. There's usually somebody, in our case, usually it's Melissa, who's running around getting the last few things that she's been working hard to prepare, and all of a sudden, people start eating and enjoying that before, so just wait. Let them get to the table. Let them get their seat. Don't make them stand in the corner and eat their food while they're there. It helps everybody get together and focus. Also, he alluded to it, the hand check. Just real quick, how many of you in your families hold hands when you pray? Anybody? How many of you, if somebody grabs your hand, you might run? Okay. I'm not saying like if you're sitting in a booth down here at Pat's, you reach over and grab the person behind you. I'm not saying, let's pray. You don't have to do that, but he joked about it, but I do think that there is some things. We should be comfortable in that setting and whatever's comfortable in your group setting. And here's something I want to tell you. There are no blanket prayers. What do you mean, Jack? It means when you're bringing in the groceries and laying them on the floor, don't just say, God bless all this food by the time we get to eat it. Hallelujah. No, that does not count. It does not count. But there is a story with Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin one time said to his dad, he said, Dad, can't we just pray for the pig before we butcher him, and then we're all covered, and we're good to go? And his dad said, no, Ben, you've got to stop and pray and give God thanks at every meal. And so what I started thinking about with this thing, I started thinking about some of our prayers before meals. And I thought of some of the humorous ones over the years. I thought of good food, good meat, good God, let's eat. All right, that one. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, thank you, God, for feeding me. But probably one of the most famous ones that we all know is God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. So when I started thinking about that prayer, I started thinking about the fact that God is great and has all goodness in him. But what about me as a Christian? What about the believers? Where are we? And so I thought about this book that was written some time ago. Anybody who's been in business or been around for a while may remember this book called Good to Great, written by Jim Collins. It's not a Christian book, but it fits with a theory. It fits with much of what's there. What they did is over a period of several years of research, they looked at the financial results of every company on the Fortune 500. So that would be how many? Thank you, guys are quick. There we go. From 1965 until 1995, so that tells you when the book was about written. They wanted to find out those who stood out from the crowd, who at some point in their history, their fortunes had skyrocketed and stayed there, not just a quick flash in the pan and gone. So they started with almost 1,500. They actually went to even more, and they started to even some of the extra ones and got to 1,500 companies. Who had some criteria of greatness in them. Because around 500 to 1,500, there were some very close companies. And so the criteria was that they had a 15-year record of performing at or below the general stock market and have a transition then for the next 15 years that outperformed the stock market an average of 3 times. And that from that list of 1,500 companies, they narrowed their search to 11 companies. And then they read every article that had been written about these companies over the last 30 years. They interviewed past and present employees and officers. They did in-depth analysis of 30 years of financial information, anything they could get their hands on. And it was all to determine is what caused them to change from ordinary at best to great companies. In fact, some of these 11 companies were at one point on the verge of bankruptcy and transitioned into greatness. And so that book documented, and depending on when you buy the book, it changes the cover. This one has 3 million, but I see that they actually have 5 million copies that have been sold in just that amount of time. And I was thinking about the goodness and the greatness of God in the midst of this, and I was thinking about the goodness and the greatness of us. And in this book, Good to Great, and in the Around the Table series, and all the series over the years, such as All In, Untiable, What Would Jesus Do, Dream Big, Fresh Air, Unusual, That's Why We Pray, in case you don't know, that's some of the series throughout the year. The goal has always been, since the onset of this church, not to have us be good, but to have us be great for God. And so I began to ask the question, what makes us a great Christian? And so I want to look at the story of the rich young ruler. If you'll bear with me, I promise I won't keep you here till lunch, but I do have some giveaways if you hang in there. If you leave early, it's given away. All right, so we have some of those. And I'm not going to reread what Wes read to us today because I want you can go ahead and do that. I'm going to touch on some points in here for the rich young ruler. But here you have this guy who is rich and he's young. And he may be single, who knows? But he's rich, young, he's a rich young ruler, and he has some really good stuff about him. And so in the book, Good to Great, Jim Collins reported several of these things, and he makes this quote. And this quote is simply this. Good is the enemy of great, and that is one of the key reasons why we have so little that become great. We don't have great schools, principally because we have good schools. We don't have great government, because principally we have good government. Few people attain great lives, in large part because it's so easy to settle for the good life. In Matthew 19, verse 16, we're told this in this verse, where it says, just then, or behold, everybody say behold. Behold, or just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, good teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit or to get eternal life? Notice that comment. So the first thing that causes us from good to great that we need to look at is the aim and the commitment that we have. Look at this man. Here he is. He comes up. He's got everything that you would want to have the good life. Am I right? He's rich. He's young. And yet he comes up with an aim, and his aim is this. What must I do to get eternal life? You see, he wants something great because eternal life is great. Look at the person next to you and say, eternal life is great. And it's not this just continually. That would be called hell, right? If we just had this life continually, it would. How many would be mad at God a little bit if that was it? Yes. No, it is the fullness of life. And it's what God had originally intended. And so he wanted something great, but he was only willing to do something good to get something great. Did you hear that? He said, what good thing must I do to get greatness of eternal life? His commitment was only good to what we want. And how often do we use the word great? When you describe a restaurant, is it good or is it great food? When you talk about your job, is it good or great? When you talk about your spouse, it better be great. When you talk about your children, is it good or great? When you talk about your church, is it good or great? When you talk about your relationship with God, is it good or is it great? Your prayer life, good or great? Your church attendance, good or great? Your witnessing and sharing the faith that you have in Christ Jesus, is it good or is it great? And ultimately, once again, your relationship with God. And you may say, Jack, well, what difference does a word make? What if you bought Frosted Flakes and he said, they're good? Kind of fails in comparison, doesn't it? What about your favorite hymn, How Good Thou Art? It loses something, am I right? A little word means a lot of things to us. So now, if he is a great God, doesn't he deserve people who are striving to be great as well and not just settle for good in their relationship with God? So right now, I'm gonna pick somebody out. I'm gonna pick somebody out of the crowd, all right? And so I'm gonna pick... We'll pick the Cowboys guy. Well, I beat him up already. Come here. You got it. Come here. Okay. You get to pick a number between 1 and 10. Okay. We're going to 7. All right. Let me check. I've got to look in here. That's 8. All right. So, yeah, I'm going to throw something at you. All right. Yep. And there you go. Chicken noodle soup. There you go. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Have a seat. There we go. All right. All right. Yeah, the Saints didn't go marching in, did they, the other night? So, All right. So that's the first thing. So you got it? Chicken noodle soup? All right. There you go. All right. So is that good? Is it great? Probably not. All right. There you go. The next thing that we're going to deal with is the approach that we take. So the first thing is the aim and commitment that we have. We've got to analyze that to see if it's good or if it's great. And the approach that we have, look at what this young rich ruler says to him in verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? Jesus replied, there is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the what? Commandments. Now, I'm going to show you where there's a translation issue right here. And I actually went to another version here. Another version, just to show this, the Darby translation, because most of our translations, the man responds, which ones? But literally what in the translation is, it's singular. He goes, which? Hey, which? That would be like if your boss said, here is the employee rules and handbook. Here you go. And you say, which rule? And you say, so I want you to learn it, and that's how we live by. And you say, which one? What's he going to say? If you're in a football game and you're playing and they say, here are the rules, you say, which one? You see, he is so caught up in saying his direction and his focus, his approach is, okay, I want to do one in order to get there. And so the approach that we take messes with us. He wanted to know which of the commandments were important. And what I kind of get in my mind, even though Scripture doesn't say it, Jesus goes through a list of the commandments. And if you look at it, it's usually how he relates with other people. Because this guy could have run for office because he was good to other people. He was really, really good to other people. He took care of them. And Jesus went through this list. Honor your mother and father. Don't commit adultery. Boom, boom. He's going through this stuff. And then he stops. And the man says, all these I have kept. All these I have kept. So if you've ever said, God, you are great. So I want to be a great Christian. I want to be a great witness. I want my prayers to be great. I want to be a great servant. I want to be a great teacher. And so many of us just say, which one can I do, God, to get what is great and the end result? Because none of us want smoking reservations for eternity. Am I right? We all want the pearly gates, and we all want the golden streets. And I'm going to tell you, that's used to show that the stuff we put so much value in and consider great in this world is pavement and gates in heaven. So all that stuff that we love so much, God's saying, I use it for asphalt. So what we are looking at here is someone who says, we got to stop saying which in this case here. So what do we need to do? Well, it leads to the attitude we have. Because if you look at Matthew 19, verse 20, the young man says to him, all these I have kept, what do I still lack? Can't you imagine that as Jesus is going through the list, that he's saying, got that one, checklist, got that one, checklist, got that one, checklist, yep, got it, checklist, checklist. I'm better than Mikey at that one. I'm better than George at that one. I'm better than that one, and so on and so on and so on. And so the young man thinks he's great on his own because all those you can do under your own power. You can be good to your parents in your own power, right? You cannot kill under your own power. You see, but this man had come to a point, what else do I need to do? You see, he had lost an idea that he had a dependence upon God. So that's why his life was just good. He was great in his own mind. And so sometimes there's a discussion about in this book about some of the things that what some of the people, in order to go from good to great, had to do. They had to sit down and look at the brute facts. They had to sit, here we go, a little bit of pun intended, around the table with each other and look at each other and say, what are we doing well and what are we doing horrifically? And they had to ask that question and grind it out. They had to be honest with them. And many of us need to sit down around the table with God and say, God, where in my life am I just good? And where in my relationship with you have I not sought to be great? We need to ask that question. We need to confront brutal facts. So that leads us to number four. Number four is the approach and perception. Notice what happens here, and I found it very interesting. One of the first times I've ever seen this before because of what I was looking for. And we go back to verse 16 and look at verse 22. And it says, just then the man came up and asked Jesus, teacher, what good thing must I do to get the eternal life? And then we go up to the point where Jesus told him to go and give away everything you have. All the stuff he considered his greatness was in, Jesus told him to give it all away, and then he would be great. And what does it say? And he went away sad because he had what? Look at those two words I have up there. He wanted to do a good thing to get something great, and he thought that the wealth that he has was great. He wanted to do a good thing to get the greatest thing from God, but he turned it down and walked away because he thought the wealth that he had was greater in his life. If God had blessed him with great possessions, why was he only willing to do something good to inherit the kingdom of heaven? The young man compared the cost of greatness with God and greatness with his bank account and he believed. He did a cost-benefit analysis, and he walked away from God. You see, in good to great, the companies are compared to other companies in the same industry. And one of the companies took major risks. And several of them took major risk. And some of them, the CEO of other companies that didn't take the risk in order to become great, said, we just could not afford to make those kind of changes. And many of those companies stayed there, or some even withered and died. That person's company was mired in poor performance, making very little money, but he could not afford to change. Actually, he would not change. What about you? What about you and me and our relationship with God? If we are in a part where we feel like our relationship is good, or if we're lying to ourselves and saying that our relationship is great and it's not, then maybe we need to decide whether we are a fox or a hedgehog. Goes back to an old story that he uses in the book where the fox is savvy about many different things. The fox is distracted by many different things, but a hedgehog knows one thing and knows how to do it well. And so he says, you need to be a hedgehog. And here's what he says in business to be a hedgehog. What are you best at? When you sit around the table and you really go to those brutal facts and you go ahead and say the brute facts and say, what am I good at? In other words, we're asking God, God, what is my giftedness? As I read the scripture, everybody has a spiritual gift. And it is used for the building up of the body of Christ, which is the church today. If you're keeping your gift to yourself, guess what? You're only being good or less than. Greatness comes from using the gift that you were given. What is your gift? And I will tell you something. Churches have tried to do everything. Lots of different things. But I'm going to tell you, our church cannot do everything, but we can do some things real well and some things in greatness, because that's the DNA God has given this church. And so we need to pour ourselves into that, and the whole is only as strong as the sum of its parts. So if you're not using your giftedness, we're not living out our DNA that God has intended for us. And so we could be a good church, and we could be greater in him. The second thing is, and this is awesome, what are you deeply passionate about? Because what you're passionate about gives you purpose. And when you have purpose, you can transform the world. When you look at the motley looking crew that Jesus put together on the earth, of tax collectors, fishermen, and all kinds of other people, would you have thought that were the best people to be the CEOs of the Church Universal? But yet they became passionate and spirit-filled, and they changed the world. Guess what? As I read scripture, that same spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, the same one that fell on the day of Pentecost, lives within you if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so churches should never be good. We should be the life-changing power filled with the Holy Spirit if we are passionate about our Savior. And so we need to push to greatness in that realm as well. And what drives your economic engine? In other words, not only financially, but what drives the development and our transformation efforts? We spend a lot of time, effort, and money on the less fortunate in our community because we took seriously what Jesus said, do to the least of these, and you also do to me. This church has taken that extremely seriously. So much so, he said, to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that's why we have 3 churches in Haiti. Not because of me and my planning. If that was what it's going to be, it is in trouble. I'm telling you that. But I'm telling you, it is by the grace of God and the DNA and the love of this church saying, I don't want to just be good in my area. I want to be great for God. And you're impacting lives day in and day out by doing that. But we can do better. We can always become greater. Look at what it says in Psalm 65:11. Don't worry, I got some more food stuff here for you. You have crowned the year with your bounty, and your paths drip with fatness. I love the fact that it has my body type in the scripture. Dripping with fatness, all right? What does that mean? It means that God has given me so many good things. God has given me so many good things. And God, when I stop to thank you for that, there's so much good just dripping out of our paths. The fatness, that was the special stuff. And the goodness of God is amazing and overflowing out of my cart, that even on the path behind me, people are getting blessed from the blessings that God has given me. That's how good God is. That's how great he is. Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but remember the Lord your God. You see, because I have the fatness spewing out doesn't mean that I forget it all came from God. And that's why I want to get around the table and do that. Because around the table, you're stopping and you're saying this. God, you gave it all to me. Everything I have is from you. There is so much blessing, blessing upon blessing. I'm oozing over with fatness. And I'm going to thank you for the blessings that you're pouring out in my life. You see, we need to get back around the table. And we need to seek greatness at the table. We need to reclaim the table. And praying everywhere and in every moment. Anybody know what George Bailey's daughter was? You got to raise your hand. With the weird name. Who was it? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. You got it, Wayne? What is it? Come here. Wayne, pick a number between 1 and 10. What is it? 1 and 10. Well, it'd be minus 7.
Number 1, man. I'm
great. Number 1. You get spam. There you go. All right. Great spam. All right. Let me see. Who did the Santa Claus is Coming to Town voice? The little puppet guy. Who was the who was the actor? What did you say? No, not Fred Astaire. He's the speedy. Wait, you already did, Wayne. Yes. No, he was the snowman. Jill. Mickey Rooney, come on down, Jill. Here we go. Pick a number between 1 and 10. 5. Let's see what we got here. Let me see. Is that nope, that's not it. That was it. Where'd it go? Mm-hmm. Well, that's 4. Do I not have 5? Then I'm 3, 5. Oh, wait. Maybe you need to pick a number besides 5. What number is yours? You're 7. Okay. That's 5. There you go. 5. Wendy's. There you go. Okay. All right. Here we go. What's the name of the red-nosed reindeer? You got to raise your hand. This is Jeopardy. Paige, what is it? Okay, pick a number. 6. What did you get? What did you get, Paige? Oh, no, not there. Oh, you might have got a good one. Mm-hmm. I can't find it. Oh, Chick-fil-A. There you go. Can't use it today. So, all right. What did Frosty the Snowman say when he came back to life? Yes. Come on up, Becky. Here we go. What do you got? Give me a number.
9.
9? Right. I think you got a good one. You might. Oh, yeah, you got a great one. Sardines. There you go. All right. What? They got a meal going on there, okay? Spam and sardines. What was John Chris talking about with a blessing over a cup? Yeah, Jacob. No? Go ahead, Wes. No, not soup. Coffee. Come on, Abigail. Here we go. All right. What, pick a number. Just pick a number.
4.
4. You get beef ravioli. Okay, there you go. All right, who's the writer of Good to Great? What? Go ahead, back. Come on up, Jim Collins. Here we go. Pick a number.
3.
$25 to Red Robin. Yum. There you go. Now the people got spam are like, wait a second here, all right? Okay, here we go. What's my middle name? My family can't answer. My middle name. Yeah, Debbie. Come on, Debbie. Pick a number. What? Number 10, $25 to Cracker Barrel. Nobody did that for the spam or the sardines. All right. All right. Let me see. What do I want to ask? I don't know. What should I ask? I don't know. What should I ask, Justin? You don't know? No, I don't know. Let me see. Oh, what movie has Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye? Right there. Come on, Shelly. Number, Shelly. You're down to 2 and 8. You get some cheese macaroni. Rachel, that would have been Rachel's greatest one. And I have one more. Who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Go ahead, right here. Jesus, come on up. You ready? My wife may tackle you. Dunkin' Donuts, there you go. All right, so some of you, not everybody got the same thing, right? Did some people get something a little bit greater? Did some people get something that you're like, glad I didn't get that? You see, God's given us different gifts, and they're all great when they're used for Him. It's all great when they're used for God. Why? You know why I pray? I pray because everything I have is from God, and I am no good without Him. I pray because He's blessed me and blessed me and blessed me, because God has blessed us all so much. And by the way, when you pray at a meal, tip your server well. It's reflected on Jesus. The other thing is, I pray because I'm fat. I'm fat in a good way. I need to stop settling for the good life. I need to stop settling for a good relationship with God. I need to stop settling for a good church. We say we're grateful. We say we're thankful. Yet God has a great call for us. He wants us to be great, to get back around the table and be great. Do you want to be great? That's a question you need to ask yourself. God, am I going to be great? Our worship team's going to come up now. And I'm going to ask that you just stand as I pray. And as always, we've got the altar open for you to go ahead and just connect and connect to the... what I want us to right now do is just get around the table and get to some brutal facts and just say, God, am I really where you want me to be? God, am I in the midst of just living in the way you know? This Advent season, as I recognize that you came into the world and you're coming again, God, am I just saying? I mean, think about it. God became flesh, lived among us, taught, suffered, died. We talk about hope. He brought hope into the world that the shepherds and the angels came. He brought hope to the disciples and the many others around him. He died and he brought hope again when he conquered sin and death and rose again. That does not happen every day. As I check, it's happened once in history. He rose again, ascended into heaven, send his Holy Spirit so that you and I have hope that he is coming again. And come quickly, Lord Jesus. For you are the only hope of the world. Lord God, come again. And when we're sitting in that, we're saying, come again. Do it again. Do it again. But am I living each and every day in great anticipation of him to return again? Or have I just said, he's going to return sometime? If where I am right now, in my mind, in my heart, and even physically, would I be ready and in a great place for Jesus? So, Lord, I pray right now that you would help get us back around the table. We are blessed. We are fat in the good way. And we have so much to be thankful for. Forgive us for settling for good when you've called us to greatness. In this series, we have sought to get back around the table for discipleship, back around for outreach. We have let the food preach to us last week. And now we say today, come to the table to say we are thankful and we are grateful. All of our blessings come from you and we thank you for that. It all comes from you. For God, you are great. God, you are good. And now we want to thank you for everything that you provided for us. And may we be found faithful in the fatness and greatness of you. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to say, I don't care whether it's the first week you're here or whether you never plan on coming back. If God's speaking to you, we are here to connect that. It's not about me. It's about him. Thank you.
walking around these walls. I thought by now they'd fall, but you have never failed me yet. Waiting for change to come, knowing the battle's won, for you have never failed me yet. Your promise still stands, great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me yet. I know the night won't last. Your word will come to pass. My heart will sing your praise again. Jesus, you're still enough. Keep me within your love. My heart will sing your praise again. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. Never failed. Your promise still stands. Great is your faithfulness. Your faithfulness. I'm still in your hands. This is my confidence. You never failed me.
Your faithfulness,
God is great, right? God is good. So next week we're going to get more into like some of the festive, even some more into the festive stuff. So come on back. I want to thank everybody for being here, for the baptism and everything else. Come on back. We'd love to have you again. See, look, you went home with food today. You got lunch taken care of for you. But regardless, put some of that stuff into practice. And don't forget to ask your server, hey, we're going to pray. Is there anything that we can pray for? Just reach out. Be great for God. And I'm telling you, if we take a step from the goodness to greatness, good is not like great in training. It's the enemy of greatness. And don't get settled for the good life when God said, I came that you may have life full and abundantly, which means great. Great life in him. Have a great week. We'll see you next week. God bless.